Today we're going to continue our series that we started at the first of the year called Multiply. Is anyone here learning to let God multiply in your life? Is this series reaching you? Yes, it is. Raise your hand. Say, Pastor, this series has been reaching me and touching me. Okay, good, good. I'm glad it's challenging you. We're learning to position ourselves for God to multiply in our life. And multiplication many times comes through us being in the right spot at the right time. That we are where God has called us to be, positioning ourselves in a place where He can use us, where He can speak to us, where He can do something in us, to us, and through us, is what we're praying today. Last week we talked about where is the passion, and we spent a lot of time talking about rekindling the passion of our first love. Rekindling that passion, there's got to be a passion, there should be a passion in your relationship with Jesus Christ. There needs to be a passion. We collated that by talking about marriage and how our spouse and how our passion with our spouse many times kind of reflects how our passion goes with God, that many times we walk into seasons of taking each other for granted. So today I want to come off and kind of give the sister message of last week and give the part two, which I'm calling, are you still close? Are you still close? That's the question. Are we still as close to God as we used to be? Are we still as close to God as we once were? It's a place where we all got to check. You see, our passion level for God is similar to our marriage, that when we are first dating, things happen easy, and then we go through a plateau stage. And then after it plateaus, then we go through the stage where it can begin to descend. And the danger is not the descending in the marriage, but the danger is the plateauing. That when you allow your relationship to plateau, then eventually you're going to start descending. So when you sense in your heart that your marriage is plateauing in your relationship, it's up to you to say, God, hey, honey, we got to get together. We got to work on our relationship. Let's keep the passion alive. Let's keep the sparks flowing. Let's get back and do the things we need to do. The same thing in our relationship with God is that we're learning when we sense in our heart that our relationship with God is plateauing, and we all have those seasons, okay? It doesn't mean you're a bad person because you allow your relationship to plateau. I've gone through seasons like that. But the danger is ignoring it and letting it think it's going to work itself out. That's not going to happen. If you ignore it in your marriage, it will never work itself out. You've got to put time and effort and energy and focus into restoring that passion. The same thing in our relationship with God. If we're going to be as close to God as we used to be or even closer, it's going to take our attention. Our direct attention, are we as close as we need to be? Let's go ahead and go back to our text. We read a couple of these verses last week. I want to read the verses 4 and 5 of Revelation chapter 2 again today. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. God said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or else I will come to you quickly. I'll remove your lampstand. I'll remove your light that should be shining to those to see. I think when he says lampstand here, he's reflecting only the light inside of us that bears a good witness to other people. It says that we're a city set up on a hill. When people see us, they should see the light of God in our life. He says when you lose your passion, when you lose your first love, he says you won't be that shining light. And I believe also the light gives us direction. A sense of direction, where we're going. And so he's saying you're going to lose your sense of direction when you leave your first love. Listen, this is important that we remember that we've got to stay close. So in that, remember God said to go back and do the things that you used to do. Remember when you first fell in love with God, when he first gave him your heart, you fell in love and you were telling people, you were spending time with him. I remember when I first decided to give my heart fully to God, no one had to tell me what to do. I wasn't discipled. I wasn't in a strong church that really discipled me, but I just knew I wanted more God in his presence. And I did anything I could to find myself in God's presence. From the music I listened to, the things I read, to the places I was going, I was trying to be around people who I knew were godly people. I would find myself going to places where I knew God was going to be at, the Spirit of God. I was so hungry for the love. I wanted to be there. It's kind of the same way in our life that we remember when you first started dating your spouse, how those dates were so easy and how, you know, you love that. Remember, guys, when you first go to pick up that girl you was dating, you was in love with, and how you would walk up and you ring the door and then you walk her out to the car and you open the car door for her. And then you pull up, you know, in front of the restaurant or wherever you was going and let her out there at the front door. Now, after you've been married a while, you get in the car and you honk the horn. Come on, woman, we're running late. We're going to be late for church. We're always late for church. You always make me late. Some of you had that happen this morning. You know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, we quit opening the door and we quit pulling up to the front door and we park in the back side of the parking lot because we don't want anybody to touch our car. And we start walking and like, and she's like, honey, could you drop me off? Well, you need to walk anyway. We need to exercise. And you should have worn your walking shoes instead of those 5-inch heels. You'd be all right, you know? And so this kind of changes. Our priorities kind of change when you're not as close as you need to be. We take each other for granted. You remember when you used to carry heavy things? You see your fiance or your wife carrying something heavy, and you, hang on, honey, I'll get it for you. No. Where would you like us at? You know, and we flex carrying those things heavy, and we take as many, you know, before we walked in, we take the grocery bags, and we're like, oh, all right, walk in. Hey, where would you like these bags? Over here or over here? You know, we wanted to show off, help carry the heavy things for her. Now you see her walking across, you know, trying to carry something heavy in the house, and you're like, honey, you're doing it all wrong. If you'll drag it from the other side, it's a lot easier. Pastor Gene, don't you help your wife carrying the groceries anymore? Yes, I do. I'm like, kids, go help your mom get the groceries. I'm just being transparent today. If we're not careful, you know, we lose those first things. And he says we go back to that place. You know, we know the scripture tells us that, you know, husbands are to love your wives and love your wives as you love yourself. And as Christ gave us life for the church, we lay down our life for our wives. And then we forget that part of Ephesians 5. And all we know how to quote is, you know, wives submit to your husbands. When you've been married a long time, you can very easily remember that part, right? You put it on the refrigerator. Here's your verse for the month, honey. Why submit yourselves to your husbands? And we forget all about the part that says we're to submit ourselves and we're to love our wives as we love ourselves. You ever wondered about that? You know, why did God tell husbands to love your wife as you love yourself? And he just tells the wives to honor and respect. He never tells the wives to love their husbands the way they love themselves. But why is he asking guys to do that? Well, have you ever, I'm sure you know this, ladies, and guys, you know this as well. I've never once met a woman who didn't look in the mirror and say there's something wrong. Even when everything is perfect and all right, ladies, you'll nitpick yourself to death and you'll always be down on yourself at times. You have to really work on guarding your self-esteem, right, ladies? This happens. You find the flaws, and so you don't always love yourself the way you need to. It takes time and it takes effort to do that. So he doesn't tell you to love your husbands that way, because you're having a hard enough time just learning to love yourself. Now, guys, on the other hand, guys can be, you know, we can, as we get older, we can be gaining a lot of weight. The hair that used to be on your head can now be recessing, growing inside your head and now coming out your ears and nose. You can have a shag carpet growing on your back. And you walk across the room and you stop in front of the mirror and look at yourself and go, what's up? I've still got it. Guys, we don't have a problem loving ourselves. That's why he said, learn to love your wives the way you love yourself. You love yourself. Guys, you love yourself unconditional. We need to learn to love our wives that way. And wives, it says that you are to honor and respect your husband. Why is that? Because when you get married, no longer does that father or that big brother or that best friend now have a place of influence. You now become the number one influencer in his life. And when you honor and you respect, God has made men to be motivated by honor and respect. And when you honor and respect them, even when they don't deserve it, it causes us to react different. It just does. There's something about the little boy inside of us that responds to someone showing us honor or respect. And that's how he said we learn to love each other. And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. We got to learn to go there. The virtuous woman, it says in Proverbs 31, it says that she learns to smile about her future. I mean, the godly woman, she learns to smile about her future. I never met a man once who said, you know what? One day I want to grow up and I want to marry a mean, depressed, fearful woman. Never met a guy who said that. But somewhere along the way, ladies, if we're not careful, we lose that. We lose that brightness about our future together. I'm going to honor you, respect you, and I want to speak positive about our future. Guys, we quit honoring our wives. We quit loving our wives the way we love ourselves. We become more critical. We have higher expectations than we used to, and we quit doing things for each other. Then pretty soon our relationship begins to plateau. And so we got to get back to the first things that when you're with your wife and you feel like that relationship is plateauing, I get back to dating you again. I get back to simple love notes and get back to making you a mixtape. Or it used to be mixtape and then went mixed CD. And now you just got to make it in about 30 seconds on your phone. You got it right there. I made a mixed playlist for us, baby. You know, and so whatever it is, you got to get back to the things that brought you together and rekindle that. He says, remember from where you came. God, I remember my relationship with you when it was fresh. God, I remember when you saved me, how much I loved you, how much I couldn't get enough of you. And somewhere along the line, I've let the church become a duty and I've lost my passion for you. And we got to get back to that place of the first love and that passion renewed in our heart. Are you as close as you used to be? Scripture says that we are sheep, and God is the great shepherd. We see this analogy all through Scripture, where it's called that God is the great shepherd in our life. And he says, we are the sheep. It says, the sheep will follow after him. His sheep will hear his voice. It says that God will go after his sheep. He loves his sheep. And so we know this to be very true, that God is our great shepherd. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I was thinking about the story I seen on a documentary about shepherds and sheep. And it says that many shepherds will have a pouch and they'll keep a fruit in that pouch. A lot of times it'll be apples like this right here. And then they won't, at random times, they won't turn around and go, all right, which sheep wants an apple? And they go, I do. They don't do that at all. Okay. It doesn't happen. But what happens is that every once in a while, without announcement, they will be walking along. They'll take a piece of fruit out of their pouch and they'll just stick it behind their back like this. And the sheep that is closest to the shepherd sees it and gets it first. And I thought, God, that's really the way it is in our relationship with you, that those who stay close to you are the ones often who receive the fruit first. They're the ones who get a little more blessing. Does God love us all the same? Yes, he does. He died for all of us the same. His blessings are for all of us. But it seems like there's certain people that have seemed to get a few more. You've been there? And God, why are you blessing them just a little bit more than everybody else? Could it be that that person is just finding themselves in the secret place a little bit more? Could it be that they have drawn so close to God that when he puts out the apple, that they're the first ones to receive that fruit? Could it be those who are following close to the shepherd are the ones who are going to receive the most fruits of the Spirit? Could that be? That would make a great message series, wouldn't it? That's to come later on this year. But those who follow after him closely receive the reward. We've got to draw near to him. See, God created Adam and Eve in the garden. It says that he created Adam and Eve to walk with him. It says he would walk with them in the cool of the day. God walked with Adam and Eve during the cool of the day. He designed, original intent was for God to walk with us, to commune with us, to lead us, to fellowship with us. And then Adam and Eve, I don't know why they blew it. You ever thought about why did Adam and Eve blow it? I mean, they had it all going on. God had given them the Garden of Eden. Adam was married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Eve had the best husband in the world. Think about it. There was nobody else. And, you know, and so there was no in-laws, and there was no tension, and there was no bills. There was no school bills to take care of and loans to pay back. And, you know, that life was simple, and God was in fellowship with each other, in fellowship with God. And then Satan comes along and he tricks them and gets them to sin. And it says, and then when God comes to walk with them, they hide themselves in shame. And then God calls them out on their sin. It says he banishes them from the garden and makes them begin to work now. Now they're going to work and they're going to earn what they have. And they're going to have to work hard by the sweat of their brow. They're going to earn their living and earn their wages and earn their keep and their food. It says that women are going to now have to suffer labor because of what happened. And labor pains. And it was never intended for women to have labor pains. That Eve, some of you just want to strangle her right now, couldn't you? And so we see this happening where God removes his spirit from Adam and Eve. And now in the Old Testament, we only see now where God will send his voice and spirit on a select few prophets. Now God is speaking as his voice piece, his mouthpiece, to people like Moses or Elijah or Elisha, where he uses them to be his voice piece. And God's spirit is speaking to them, but not to everybody else. We see where his presence is housed in the what we call the Ark of the Tabernacle, and it's kept behind the veil, and only the priests are allowed in the presence of God. And so people are no longer walking with God. People are no longer having that fellowship daily with God the way he originally intended. And then Jesus came, gave his life on the cross. It says that when he gave his life on the cross, that sin was broken, that he became the ultimate sacrifice. At that point, it says the veil of the temple was ripped. And what happened then? Jesus said, I must go. It's important that I go to my Father. So when I go, he's going to send the Comforter to come. He's greater than me, and he's going to be in every one of you. He's going to send his Holy Spirit to be in us, to lead us, to empower us, to talk to us, to fellowship with us, to take us to a place where we were originally intended to be in the garden. We now have this opportunity. This is our privilege in the day and time we live in. You didn't have this privilege 3,000 years ago, but you have it today. So are you as close to God as you need to be? Are you really allowing his spirit to change you and to lead you and to fellowship with you? This is what we have. And we got to continue to ask ourselves this question. Are we there where we need to be? This year, I'm hoping and I'm praying this, that you do the right thing. Not because you're trying to flee evil. I don't want you trying to do the right thing because you're trying to flee evil. This year, my prayer is that you'll do the right thing simply because you want more of God in your life. God, I'm not doing the right thing because I don't want to be bad. No, I'm doing the right thing because I want more of you. God, I'm going to do the right thing because I want to spend more of time with you. God, I want your voice leading me. I want your presence leading me. I want you to empower me. I want to be closer to you this year than I've ever been before. I'm choosing to spend time with you, not because I'm trying to do my spiritual duty, but God, I want to grow in you. I want to know you before. I want to open up your word. And I want to see what the word of God says about my life, not because I'm trying to be all spiritual, but God, because I want to know you in a deeper way. I want to spend more time worshiping you, not because I'm trying to be this spiritual guy who needs to quit listening to some bad influence, but no, God, I just simply want to spend more time with you, getting to know who you are in my life. That's what I'm praying. And when we do that, we're positioning ourselves for God to multiply in our life. Look what Hebrews 12:2 says. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. Don't you love that? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're too good to be true. Can't take my eyes off you. I love you, baby. Come on, you know, when I read this verse, that's exactly what I think of. You know, I can't take my eyes off you. You're too good to be true. This is what he's saying. We fix our eyes on Jesus. You remember when you fell in love and you fixed your eyes on that person you was in love with. Man, your eyes were fixed on them. When they walk in the room, you knew it. When they were walking across the campus, you knew it. You knew where they were at because you had your eyes and your heart fixed upon them. He says, we come in and we fix our eyes on Jesus. I mean, with a love and passion. He's the author, the pioneer, and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is an awesome thing. How can Jesus have joy knowing he's getting ready to endure the crucifixion? Because he knew what was ahead. Even though he knew there was going to be one of the most painful things he had ever walked in his life and anybody had ever suffered, he was going to walk and endure it on the cross. He had joy of knowing once he did it, it was finished. That's what he said, Father, it is finished. When he took his last breath, Father, it's finished. And why is it finished? Because we see he can now be seated at the right hand of the Father, knowing that the sins of man have been taken care of. And all you and I got to do is fix our eyes upon Jesus and walk in that new covenant and say, God, thank you that as I fix my eyes upon you, as I draw close to you, I can walk in that relationship. It's finished. My sin has been atoned. My sin has been forgiven. I can walk in the new freedom in you. It's as I draw close to him. I fixed my eyes on you. And he had that joy. I mean, serving God, he was getting ready to endure the most painful thing ever mentioned in Scripture. Yet he had a joy about it. You see, serving God should be a joyful thing, no matter what you're facing in your life. Well, Pastor, I've had a hard year. I understand that. I understand that. We walk through difficult seasons. Christ walked through it. We've walked through it. You've walked through it. I understand. And sometimes it's hard. But you can have the joy. And it does say that weeping lasts for a season, but joy should return in the morning time. And being a Christian, we should be joyful about our relationship with him. I remember growing up, I grew up in a denomination and church that really took the joy out of serving God. Maybe some of you can relate to this. You know, everything that was fun was a sin. Everything we did, sin. And when I was in class, everything I did was a sin. I'm like, what about that? Oh, that's a sin. Can we do that? Oh, we can't do that. That's a sin. Can we go there? No, we can't go there. That's a sin. Can we wear this? No, you can't do that. I mean, we would go to youth camp and they'd make us wear these like long sweatpants with shorts over them. It's like 100 degrees outside, people. Get a clue. You're taking the joy out of serving God. You know what I mean? All right, you can't go swimming together, and when you swim, you better swim in a three-piece suit. You know, that's basically the way they felt. I'm like, when I go home, I'm wearing shorts, no shirt, playing ball. And I'm swimming with the girls. Ah! What do you think about that? But we were holy this week. I mean, they just would, you know, I went to a church, and many times they would just suck the joy out of serving God. And they would, you know, take all the fun and joy out of serving God. And then they would sing a song and make us sing it, saying this. They would sing, you know, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. And we'd all say, where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. You know, well, how about your face finds out because you don't have much joy. Some of you are laughing because you were raised in some of those same things. And those of you who had no clue what I'm talking about, just count yourself blessed. But there should be a joy in our relationship with God. It should be something. There should be a joy in our relationship with our spouse. And he says, remember where you came from. Remember that first love. Remember, remember, remember. See, God doesn't want us to wait until we get to heaven to be close to him. He wants us to be close to him now. He wants us to have that close relationship now. He desires that kind of relationship with him now. Look at what Hebrews 10 says, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have what? Say confidence. It's important. Remember, we'll come back to this in a minute. Since we have the confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain. That is his body. Remember, the veil was split. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us now what? Draw near to him. Let's get close to him with a sincere heart, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us what? Hold fast now. Hold fast to the hope we profess. Don't plateau. Hang on. Let's hold fast to the hope, for we who have promised, he's promised us, is faithful. God is faithful. He's faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Listen, you ain't going to encourage nobody being grumpy and not having joy and passion in your relationship with God. He said, you encourage one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, encouraging one another. And all the more you see the day approaching. We've got to have a joy in our relationship. It says, God, I want to draw close to you when I've got to bring an encouragement to other people. Let me quickly give you some ways now. I want to quickly give this to you before as I close. Give you some ways. When you draw close to God, this is what happens. When you draw close to God, number one, you will approach him with confidence. We just read it. You will approach God with confidence. Hebrews 4:16. Let us approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. Here we go. See it again. So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can go confident before the Lord knowing that his throne is full of grace and mercy. And when you're close to him, you receive it. I can confidently know that I can follow my shepherd and he is not going to bring judgment. He's not going to bring condemnation, but he's going to bring what? Joy, grace, and mercy. The psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I mean, this is what's following me and you. It's the relationship. And so we can come to the Lord with confidence. And when you're close to him, you sense that. I have confidence to come into the Lord. Paul said there is no condemnation in those in Christ Jesus. If there is no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, then why do Christians suffer with condemnation? Is the Bible a liar? Because it says there's no condemnation, but yet you and I struggle with guilt and condemnation over things in our past that we've done wrong. It's not that there's no condemnation, because there's not. The problem is this, that we have allowed condemnation has illegally attached itself to you. And the further you get away from your relationship with God, as close as you need to be, condemnation will illegally attach itself to you. But the closer you get to the shepherd knocks off those things and you realize I'm walking in grace. I'm walking in freedom. There is no condemnation. And those who are in Christ Jesus, I can walk in that. It gives me confidence. I love this fact that it gives us confidence. The second thing we see here, it will cause you to dream again. When you're close to the Savior, when you're close to God in that relationship, you will dream big dreams. Some of you have allowed dreams to fall off. Some of you have had big dreams for God, and somewhere along the way, you've lost that desire. You've given up on them because you begin to back away from as close as you need to be with God. And the closer you begin to draw near to him, the more you begin to dream God dreams again for your life, the bigger dreams he'll begin to give you. The third thing we see here is that when you are close to God, you will never be intimidated. You walk with a boldness. You know who you are. And you know who's got your back. You've heard me tell stories about how, you know, the little kid who's getting picked on, and when little brother was, when little brother's walking around those bullies and big brother's behind him, all of a sudden he walks around with his chest out. He walks around like, you ain't bad. You ain't bad. My brother's here. What you gonna do? What you gonna do? I've taught all my kids this. I said, you know what? You better not start it. But if somebody's beating up your brother or sister, you better jump in and help out. If they can't handle it, you better jump in and help out. I know that's not the right thing to say today, okay? Forgive me. But what I'm telling them is this, that blood is thicker than water, and you better jump in and protect your brother and sister. How many know today that the blood that was shed on the cross is thicker than water? It's thicker than anything. It's thicker than anything that Satan comes our way. And I walk with the boldness of knowing that big brother's got my back. At the Heavenly Father, I don't have to walk intimidated, but I walk with confidence of knowing God has given me spiritual authority. God's got my back. God's protecting me. And there's nothing, no weapon formed against me that shall prosper in the name of the Lord. It causes me to walk without being intimidated. Number four, you become more authentic. You know, drawing close to God causes you to be more vulnerable, more open up, more authentic, more transparent in your life. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I first went to Bible college, some of my professors there were teaching, and they taught us that when we are pastors, as pastors, you're not able to be transparent. that you can't show your sins. You can't talk about your sins or your failures, or people won't respect you or they won't follow you. And you can never be close to people because they really see the real you. You lose your ability to lead. And I remember arguing with them, like, that makes no sense, you know? I was struggling with being a pastor anyway. I was like, I don't fit the mold of a pastor, you know? And now you're telling me if I become a pastor, I can have no friends? Wow, thanks. I appreciate it. And I'm like, you got to be able to be honest. I'm going to be arguing. You got to be honest and transparent. I'm like, Gene, let me tell you, we're telling you by experience. You can't do it. Gene, you don't know ministry yet. That's what they tell me. You don't know ministry yet. One day you will understand this, but you just don't know ministry yet. You can't be transparent or honest. And I remember as I began to start off a ministry, and God's Spirit began to speak to me about being more transparent in my sermons and admit that I don't have it all together, and admit that I make mistakes just like you, and admit that our marriage sometimes needs working on, and we have problems in our marriage, or we go through the same things that you go through. And as I open up and share that, the Holy Spirit said, I want you to do that. I'm like, God, you don't know ministry. God, you don't know ministry because I can't do that, you know? He's like, yeah, I think I do know. And I'm telling you to try it. And so as I begin to step out and do that, I just sense God's anointing in a greater way in my life. The more transparent I became, the greater I seen God's anointing happen in my life. Why? Because I was drawing close to Him, and I was secure in my calling. I was secure in my relationship with God because I was close to Him. You see, the closer we get to God, the more authentic we can be and say, hey, you know, I am extremely close to God right now. But let me tell you, I've had seasons when I wasn't. I've had seasons of failure. I've had seasons when I've blown it just like you. And we can open up and be transparent and tell people in a secure way. And the last thing here today, when you draw close to God, you will change lives. When you draw close to God, you will change lives. People will want what you have. When you're close to God, people look at you and say, I want what they have. There's something about them that is changing me. When I draw close to God, I want to be involved. When I draw close to God, I want to participate. When I'm close to God, I want to serve. I want to give my time. I want to give my treasure. When I draw close to God, I want to give. And it changes me, and it changes lives, most importantly, for the kingdom. Listen, you can just come to Destiny and never really get involved if you don't want to. You can slip in and out the back door, and nobody really pay attention too much because you're not involved, and you can just come and go and be very comfortable. And you'll probably be okay, okay? I'm not saying anything bad's going to happen to you. You can do that and probably be okay. But you will never have the greatest impact that God has dreamed for your life. You'll never experience the greatest dreams that God wants you to dream. You'll never make the biggest impact that God wants you to use just by not being involved. If you don't come and get involved, Destiny will be okay. We'll be okay. But Destiny will never reach its greatest impact, its greatest anointing, unless all of us come together and say, God, I'm all in. And can you imagine what happens when all of us come together and say, God, I'm all in? Whatever you want, whatever you're asking, I'm all in. Can you imagine the kingdom of God that'll be rocked in this four-state area with His love, with the change that's going on in our life when we draw close to God and say, God, I'm all in. That's what He's wanting today. Are you close? Are you as close as you used to be? Are you close to all of God? I'm not saying you don't love Him, because even when our marriage is plateaued, we still love our spouse. But we can sense when things are distancing us and we're not as close as we need to be. So that's the question we ask ourselves today. Are you as close as you need to be? I pray that during this season, coming off of 21 days of fasting, that we are repositioning ourselves once again to be close. To be close. I'm going to invite you to stand on your feet this morning. I want you just as you stand today, bow your heads. I want to ask you this question. If you're here today and say, Pastor, you're talking about drawing close to God, and I realize in my life right now that I need to be close to God in a different level, not just in close, but the first thing I need to start is by simply asking Jesus Christ into my life today as my personal Savior. I've never prayed through the sinner's prayer, and today I want to ask God to forgive me my sins so that I can walk into a new relationship with Him. With nobody looking right now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody's looking but me. And today, if that's you, we're not going to do anything to embarrass you. But I just want to give you a chance to respond. If that's you today, say, Pastor, I want to accept Jesus Christ. Can you just raise your hand where I can see it? That's me. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, several people. Anybody else today? If you haven't raised it, join these people. Yeah, today's my day. Yeah, lots of people raising their hands today. Yeah. God's moving in your life today. That's all right. Don't have to be fearful of that. He's calling you. He's wooing you, man. He's calling you. He's pursuing you today. If you haven't raised it, I'm going to ask you one more time. If you have not raised it yet, raise it right now. Say, that's me, Pastor. I'm ready. Accept Jesus. Thank you. We're going to say this prayer together. As Christians, we're going to say it out loud with you. But repeat after me. Say, dear Jesus, forgive me my sins. I give you all of my life today. All of my hurt, all of my sin, all my mistakes, all my dreams. I give you everything today. From this day forward, I will live for you. I believe you are the Messiah, God's only Son. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time and you meant it from your heart, welcome to the family of God. Come on, give him a big hand. It's a big thing. This is a big thing today. If you prayed that prayer, let me tell you this. This is just the beginning, okay? There's some other things you need to do next. And today, if you don't have a home church, we would love to get around you and support you and encourage you. You need to be plugged in with people who will help you. Disciple. The Word of God talks about discipling each other, encouraging you today. If you have a home church, go back to your home church and let your pastor or one of your leaders know, hey, I made a decision to follow Christ today. What do I need to do next? How many today looking at me say, Pastor, I'm ready for God to draw me close like I never have before in my life. And I'm ready. I am so ready. This year, I want God to take me out of this plateau stage. And I want him to draw me in a close way with him than I've ever been in my life. Anybody here at your prayer today? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. We're going to close with a song that simply says, your love knows no end. And I want you just to say, God, I am so in love with you. Draw me close to you. If you want to come to the front and worship as we close, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to. If you would like to, step out and say, God, I want to draw close to you this year than I ever have before. Just make it personal.
I lift my eyes to see your face. I know my help is in your name. In everything, fill my hands, your mercy. And I will run and not grow weary. I will rise in God my strength. My heart will trust, for all my hope is Christ alone.
You raise your hands this morning. I want to pray for you one more time today. Father, I thank you that you are drawing us close to you. Father, I thank you that you are making people hungry to renew their passion with you. And God, I pray that this week, that God, as we come off this 21 days of fasting and prayer, that God, that this year, that something new is happening in our heart. This year, that God, you are positioning us to rekindle our first love. To go back and begin to do the first things, giving you the first time of our life, the first fruits of our life. God, the first attention goes to you. The first efforts go to you. Everything we have belongs to you. God, I pray that, God, we draw closer to you this year than we ever have before. God, may, even though we've walked with you a long time, may there be new fellowship. May there be new revelation of who you are.
May we've walked so close to you, God, this year, that your Spirit is leading us, guiding us, empowering us. Father, we say, change us. Don't let us stay the same, in Jesus' name. If you receive that word spoken over your life today, can you put your hands together to bless the Lord one more time? Now listen, I want you to do this. Before you leave today, let me remind you, if you're going to go and help us serve for the victory for Haiti, I need you to sign up as soon as possible so we can get your shirt size and get the t-shirts ordered. That's going to take us a little time. But God bless you so much for being here. You guys have a great week. God bless you.